I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know
take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5 tonight. John chapter 5. And again, we're glad you're back tonight. John chapter 5. I love being in Sunday night church. I don't know what it is, but I love Sunday night services. When I grew up as a little boy, teenager, going to church. I love Sunday night. That was my favorite time. I guess the Sunday afternoon nap kind of prepared you for the service that night. And I like going out, and I'm glad that you're here. Let's stand together to read God's Word. I hope you're relaxed and ready to go, and let's listen to the Word of God and hear what God has to say tonight. Verse 39, the Bible said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words. Thank you, and you may be seated. America is a religious nation. We've heard a lot of things about the fact that we need to put God back in schools. And I want to tell you this tonight, we have God in school. It's just the wrong God. You know, we have a God in the White House, it's the wrong God. So, America is a religious nation. And we understand that. We know that that's the case. Religion is man making an effort to be right with God, or to try to court God's favor, or in some way to make himself acceptable in God's sight. It's all about what we do rather than what's already been done for us. So we do have a lot of religion. Hell is big business, or in hell, religion is big business, if you would. Jesus had been teaching his disciples that it's not religion, it's a relationship that matters. And tonight it has not changed. Jesus' teaching is still true today. If you were to go to certain countries of our world that we would call pagan, you would realize how powerful religion is. For example, you could go to the nation or the country of Japan, and you would find there's a lot of religion in Japan, but they worship the wrong God. You'd find there's a lot of religion in Hungary. They worship the wrong God. And so what I want to help us tonight to understand is that Jesus is teaching us about the fact that religion being a self-effort is useless. Because if you notice here in the passage, verse number 39, it's really there's one word that sort of unlocks the rest of this chapter. It's that word, think. And I want to tell you something. When you start thinking, you're going to be tempted to stop believing. And what I want you to understand with that is that the more we reason, the less we're going to have faith. Because what we do is when we think, we wrap it around our mind rather than around faith, which the Bible said without faith, it is impossible to please God. Have you ever thought about this way? Religion is reasonable. Because religion says, if I do good, something good will happen to me. So if I live a good life, then that means that I'm going to have good rewards or a good afterlife. The problem with that is, it is not biblical. Because the only goodness and the only thing that we have to look forward to in life is not that which we earn, it's that which is given to us by grace through Jesus Christ. And so what happens then is that many believers who have received Christ as Savior still carry with them the idea that I have to live by a code of ethics and that somehow or another that I have these human standards that though I'm a Christian, I got to keep these up in order for me to keep my salvation or for me to be spiritual. And so what we have today is we have a lot of Christians who try to be spiritual by keeping these high standards. And so, you know, be standards that, you know, that we create in our mind. And that these standards. Can I tell you something? I'm going to shock you, but I want you to realize this. You keep all the standards you want, but you're still going to fail God. We fail God every day. It's not the fact that we, you know, we're saved by grace, but we live by grace and we die by grace. That is that with our acceptance in God's sight, it's not because of what we do, it's what's already been done for us by Jesus Christ. And so what you have in this passage is you have a bunch of religious people who are religious. I mean, it's all about self-effort and self-glorification and all of those things. And they're somehow or another thinking that by doing all of these religious practices and religious things and by devoting themselves that I'm going to turn a new leaf over in life, that I'm not going to do these things anymore. I'm going to live this way and all of those kind of things, that somehow or another that I'm going to be good enough to get to heaven because I'm following the law of Moses. I not too long ago, I was knocking some doors, and a lady came to the door, and I was talking to her just a little bit at the door, and here's what she said to me. It kind of shocked me. She said this. She said, I just want you to know, I know I'm going to heaven, preacher, because I keep the Ten Commandments. And I thought to myself, wow, that is really unusual. You keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I could have gone and I could have challenged her with something like this. Have you ever lied? And has there been a time in your life when you ever lied? And the Bible makes it very clear that we've all lied. And the Bible says this in James chapter 2 and verse number 10, that if we offend in one point, we offend in all the law. We break all the law. And so if you've ever lied, ever in your life, you have sinned. And if you think somehow or another that you keep the commandments, there's no way you can keep the commandments. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. The only way that any of us can ever obediently keep the Ten Commandments is not by us doing it. It's by us knowing Christ who kept it for us. Does that make sense? So I keep the Ten Commandments too, but not me. It's Jesus kept them for me. That's what it's all about. And they weren't getting it. These priests and these religious Pharisees that were standing around as Jesus was teaching his disciples, they weren't getting it. And so what Jesus wanted them to understand is that we must see that there are some errors when we try to plug self into the equation in our Christian life. I remember Dr. Barber one time was sitting in my office, and many of you might remember Dr. Barber. How many of you remember him, by the way? Okay. Dr. Barber was my dear friend, and he's the guy that always quotes the scriptures, and, you know, he quotes it like just like that. And I remember sitting in my office. I'll never forget it. He was sitting in my office, and he was tired. He'd been preaching, and I think it was a Sunday afternoon or Sunday night or something. Sitting in my office, and I remember sitting. He was sitting like this. Yeah, I was, he's 81. I want to make sure he didn't die or something, you know, and so he's sitting there like this, you know. And I said, you okay? He says, yeah, I'm fine. And I said, so what are you thinking right now? Because I'm thinking, you know, what's up? I want to make sure he's okay. You know, he's getting ready to go preach. I'm about to grab a message or something, you know. And he said this. He said, there's so much human effort in the Christian life that we fail God. That's what he said. And so tonight I want to show you that in some way or another we learn from what Jesus is teaching his disciples 2,000 years ago how much error we have when we put ourselves so much into it. Take the pressure off. Realize we live every day by the grace of God. So notice if you would please, number one, the deception of self-effort. And I have some notes there in your bulletin, and I like to make sure you have them, but there is a deception of self-effort. I like what Tullian Chavidian said. He said, legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. Now, buddy, that's powerful. Because the fact is that you know what? God loves us in spite of legalism. God loves us in spite of whether we love him back. And we saw that this morning. So what he's trying to get us to understand is that when we look into the scriptures, as we look here in this passage, that what's going on is there's misplaced enthusiasm. Did you notice what was taking place here? Verse 39. Look at what it says. Search the scriptures. And this is not a command. This is what is called, like, this has the idea, now you're searching the scriptures right now. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, let me explain what this means. Because when I first read that, I thought, well, Jesus commanding him to search the scriptures. Certainly, we would want everyone to read the Bible. I think the problem with many people today is they don't read the Bible at all. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you have to understand the concept of a Pharisee to search the scriptures. Here's how he did it. He would take the scriptures, the parchments, he would open them up, and he would count the words on the page. He would look at the letters on the page. You have to remember, we did not have copies that were copied until the Gutenberg printing press. Up to that point, what we were doing is, it was handwritten. And so what they would do, they would handwrite, they would bring in a group of people in a room, they would read the scriptures, they would handwrite them, and it was interesting, each letter had to be in the same location on every person's page, or they threw that page out and started over. I mean, they knew how many letters were on each page. They knew how many words were on each page. They knew the location of the letters. They knew the stroke of the pen. They knew all that. They could tell you how many letters there are in the Bible. They could tell you about all of those kinds of things. I mean, we have to admit that what happened is they were enthusiastic about taking the Word of God and putting it to their reason. Remember, the key to the passage is you think. So they thought, you know, man, I could tell how many words on the page. And you know, like for us, we open this book here, and I might say, okay, can you tell me how many words are on, you know, are in chapter 5? And you'd say, I have no idea. But I could ask you about what's going on in chapter 5, and you could tell me about what it is. I would say, all right, how many letters are there? How many periods are there in chapter 5? You'd have no idea, but you would know the message. The problem is that for the Pharisees, they believed that by being so mechanical, and so, and I'm going to use the word religious in the sense that they were so meticulous in their religion that they knew how many letters and how many words and all of those kind of things on the page. They could see all of those things, but they never saw the message. They believed that by searching the scriptures, they would obtain eternal life through their good works. That somehow or another that we could do that, that their zeal would bring them in acceptance to God. And I think sometimes we're like that too. You know, we can't have the idea that, man, when I get saved, boy, give me the Bible. I'm going to read it from cover to cover. I want everything, you know, I'm going to get it all in there. And can you give me all the specifics? And I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, I got into grad school. And I was sitting one day in class, it was like an epiphany came on in my mind. I was sitting in class and the teacher was, and it was in Hebrew. I was in Hebrew. I took Hebrew in college and grad school and part of my curriculum that I had to take. And I remember that I'm sitting here and literally we were sitting there looking at this Hebrew word and this Hebrew word and these words could be put into different contexts and different ways. And I'm sitting in a Hebrew grad school Bible class with a bunch of brainiacs, and we're trying to decide, why did Moses put that word and not this word in there? And can I be honest with you? I really could care less. And I thought in my mind, why don't we focus on the message and forget about what word is there? Are you with me? I mean, honestly, you guys could care less about that. And I could too. Because you know what I'm concerned about? What does Jesus think? You know, I don't care what my professor thought or what so-and-so thought over here or what he thought over there. Give me your opinion just like mine. It doesn't matter. And I thought, man, what a waste. I'm wasting my time, my effort, my energy. I came home And I told you, you know, they came to me and offered me the opportunity to go on and get a doctorate and said, you know, do you want to teach here? We're gonna, you know, I was minoring in Greek. We have a Greek opening here. Maybe you could take that or rapture something. I want you to stay and get a doctorate. I'm like, for what? Why do I want to get a doctorate? Why do I want to do that? For what? I mean, what are we doing? We're looking at how many letters are in a page, what words should be there, what words shouldn't be there. Isn't God the one that gave it to us anyway? What right do I have to choose that? And the point of the matter is, it's misplaced enthusiasm. Oh yeah, we're enthusiastic. I mean, I don't think anyone in there, any of us, we went out, I don't think any of us were not enthusiastic about the Bible, but what was going on is, like, we were missing, what does it say when you can't see the forest for the trees? We were missing it. And they were missing it too. Because the problem is they had a misplaced emphasis. The emphasis wasn't in the right place. The emphasis is not getting wrapped up in the standards, as many people are. You know, some Christians are getting kind of wrapped up in standards. In fact, it's kind of funny. I can always tell when I go to a church and I preach, if I touch on a standard, you'll get amen, a rousing amen. They're climbing the walls. You know, they're like, they're on top of the pews. Glory to God, yeah, amen. Then I start talking about lying and stealing and cheating and wickedness in your heart and lust, and boy, get real quiet. You know, because they're all uptight about the standards, you know. You say, yeah, man, guys ought to have short hair, and you preach, amen, glory to God, preacher. Man, you ought not have lust in your heart. And all of a sudden, it's real quiet. You know why? Because people like all that external stuff. You know, that's how they think. You know, they're missing, and it's no different than the Pharisees. And here's the best way to understand this. And what Jesus was saying is, you think that by searching the scriptures that you're earning a closeness to God, you're earning your right to go to heaven. You see, that's what you think, and you're missing it. I mean, when I read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, I'm not trying to do that so that I can get spiritual. I don't understand. I'm missing it. You see, the reading your Bible is not an end in itself. It is a window to the truth of God. Are you with me? So when I open the Bible and I look into it, I mean, it's like God is like opening this up. I mean, you know, when my wife and I were dating before we got married, she would send me notes. I wouldn't open it up and like, I'm going to count how many words are on the card. I was trusting that the card had a message and that the message was for me. And that's what they were missing. It's kind of like, can you imagine going to the Sears Tower in Chicago? You go up to the observation deck. And there's a beautiful window there, and maybe it's about evening time, and you look out over the observation deck, out this big beautiful window, and you know to the west you're watching the sun begin to set, and then to the right you see the lights come on in Lake Michigan, and you're staring out, you're looking at this, and you're taking all of this in, and this is just such a beautiful sight, and while you're standing there, up comes this person, and he bumps against you and he says, it's something. This window is something else, isn't it? And you said, what? Well, this window is something else. And then he takes out a pocket knife and he starts scraping the window. And he has this little paper and he scrapes the window until the scrapings fall onto the paper. He wraps it up. He says, give me your name and number and I'll call you and I'll tell you what the window was made out of. You know what he just did? He really missed what the purpose of the window was. It didn't really matter what the window was. I mean, the window was there for you to take in. And can I tell you this tonight? The Word of God is for you to take in the message. That's what it's for. You may never know Greek. You may never know Hebrew. And that really is not that important. What's really important is the message. And these, they have missed it. They thought that by studying all this out and all of these things that they could get really close to God. And so they were enthusiastic about it, and they missed the whole truth of what Jesus was trying to say. And so what Jesus was trying to get them to do is realize, look, you need to be more concerned about the message and a whole lot less concerned about how many words are in a page, how many letters are on that page, and what color was it written in, and did the rabbi or the scribe who put down the words, did he change his coat whenever he wrote the word L-O-R-D? You need to be concerned about the message. And folks, tonight, I want to tell you this, that you and I need to be concerned about the message of the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we have a purity of the Scriptures, and we understand that. We know we have some translation issues that are floating around out there, and we have over 400 English translations, and I still hold to the King James Version, and I will. And I'll teach you why we do that. But let me just tell you this. We need to be concerned about the message. So what has happened is they were being deceived. They thought that somehow or another that their effort of studying the Bible gave them life. That's what brought them closer. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. When I minored in Greek in college, here's what I thought. Here's what I thought, literally. And I guess it was good. It was wrong thinking, but I thought this. To know Greek is to know God better. So what I thought was, man, if I could know Greek, I could know God better. So guess what? I aced Greek. I made A's all the way through. I mean, I got to the place where I could open the New Testament and read it in Greek, like devotions, like I would my English Bible. And that's how I got. And I was convinced that, you know, man, if I knew Greek, I would know God better and all of that. And you know what the problem was? Misplaced emphasis and enthusiasm. It was all about what I could do. So I'd become convinced that what I need to do is when I become a pastor, I was going to teach everyone in the whole church how to read Greek. So you'd all have Greek cards, flipping Greek cards. And I knew that couldn't be right. Because where I got saved and God called me to preach and all that, I didn't even know there was Greek. I didn't even know there was such thing as Greek. All I knew is that Jesus loved me and he died on the cross and he saved me. Amen. So there's the deception of self-effort. Second of all, write this one down. Notice, there's the evidence of self-effort. Sometimes we have things in our life we don't realize that are self. Sometimes there are self-effort or things that we have in our life and we don't realize it, but it's kind of the driving force. It causes us to do what we do and we don't even recognize it. And Jesus was addressing to these Pharisees and scribes three evidences of what was driving them with this self-effort. Number one was they were seeking man's adoration. Verse 41. He says, I receive not honor from men. Can I tell you this? Tonight, if you live for God, you're not going to get a lot of honor from men. I learned a long time ago that if you live for God, you're probably going to get more rejection than honor. People aren't going to be really impressed with your Christianity. In fact, for the most part, the world is going to hate you. In fact, Jesus said that the world hated him, and if they hated him, they're going to hate you too. You're not going to get honor from men. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. If you get honor from the world for your Christian life, you're probably not much of a Christian. It bothers me when I hear about these guys, you know, that so-and-so gets the religious award of the year and all of these groups go together. We're talking about all these cults and schisms and philosophers and philosophies. They all go together and they choose one man a year to give an award to at the end of the year. If I get it, I better quit the ministry. Because you know I'm not preaching the truth. Jesus says, I don't seek man's admiration. I don't care about man's admiration. the Pharisees did. That's what Jesus is trying to teach them, and they weren't getting it. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look, I don't want to do things that it might impress somebody. You know, I don't come to church tonight so that someone might say, look how a wonderful Christian they are. I mean, I don't stand here and preach so they can say, what a wonderful preacher he is, or what a great pastor he is. No, I'm here to do what God wants me to do. And I learned a long time ago that I'm not going to please everybody. And so I'm not trying to please everybody. And I don't think any of us should try to do the same. They were performing to impress men, but God was concerned about their heart. In fact, Proverbs says it like this, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That means when we fear man, we find ourselves kind of giving in, and so the peer pressure comes upon us, and we wind up cracking up and giving in, and God says it ought not to be done that way. So we seek man's adoration. Second of all, we seek man's acceptance, verses 42 and 43. They did not have any love in their heart, but only for themselves. Verse 43, notice what he says. He says, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But if another shall come in his own name, him will ye receive. It was believed that up to Jesus' time, that up to this time in this writing, around that time in the first century, there have been 64, listen to this, 64 men who claimed to be the Messiah. 64. Now, I know that today there are a lot more that have come up in our last 200 years here in America that claim to be the Messiah. Look, there's only one, and that's Jesus, okay? And what is so strange, he says, is that when you are willing to accept them over me, you miss the truth. You know, it's a strange thing. Have you ever noticed this? Religion is okay, but Christianity is not. You guys with me? You know, we can have religion. Hey, we have religion in public schools, just not Christianity. I mean, you can carry your Quran, but don't carry your Bible. Okay? You can have your homosexuality, which has become a religion in America, but don't have Christ. That's the way it is. You say, I don't believe it's like that. Go down right now. Go down to Marina. Get on Marina Boulevard. You go down to the middle school there. And you go, and all you have to do is go in and read the bulletin boards. They have gay clubs that they advertise in there. These are 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. You tell me it's not a religion. All you got to do is turn on your television and just flip through the channels and see how much homosexuality is paraded across the airwaves of television. It's there. It's a religion. It's become big religion in America. And what we're doing is we're trying to seek man's acceptance. Look, preaching like this tonight, man will never accept it. But they're willing to accept what somebody else says, even though it goes against the Bible. You know what we call it? Political correctness. So it's politically correct. It's politically correct to say that Islam is okay, but not Jesus Christ. It's politically correct to say that all these things that we have paraded across the airways or crammed down our throat is okay, but Jesus is not okay. You see, that's just nothing more than man trying to get an acceptance. These Pharisees would have to humble themselves and admit they're sinners and that Jesus is the Savior, and they were unwilling to do that. And so self-effort comes in. They wanted that. It's sad when people refuse to submit to Jesus Christ, isn't it? I think it's really sad when someone would rather let their acceptance of mankind or their friends guide their eternal destiny. And so the Pharisees, that's what was driving them. It was self-effort. But then thirdly, they were seeking man's advancement. Verses 44 through 45. Notice what it says. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, for there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. So they put a lot of trust in Moses. I mean, they followed the law. Moses was their mentor of the faith and all of that. And what he says, if you study what Moses said, honor belongs to God, and that's where Jesus got his honor from. They wanted honor for themselves. They said they were Moses' disciples, yet Moses spoke of Jesus, and Moses spoke of the coming Messiah. And they rejected him. So the two key signs of their lack of love for God was, number one, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And number two, they accepted false teaching. Oh, by the way, just to let you know, there's a lot of false teaching going on out here. Are you aware of that? A lot of false teaching. Just some people, it's so strange. Some people believe that you turn on television, it's all truth. You do realize that's not the case, right? Just because it's on television. And by the way, to those of you who have an addiction to Fox, just because it's on Fox doesn't mean it's true either. Okay? I mean, don't buy into all that. And by the way, just because you have the Daily Republic doesn't mean it's all true either. It's a strange thing. I've been on scenes. I've been in places. I've been to crime scenes where I'm standing right there and I'm looking at it. I read the paper the next day and it's the exact opposite of what I just saw. And I'm going to tell you something about cults and about false teaching. False teachers do not ever go out and reach people like we do. They just feed off of the ones that we have reached. It's out there. It's all over the place. Funny thing, when I moved to California, before I left, I was given a lot of counsel by my buddies. That was 30 years ago. And so when I came to California, here's what they said. They said, don't you know that anything out of Southern California you can't trust if it's from a church or from a woman? I'm sorry, ladies, that's what they told me. And I think they meant like women preachers in Southern California. At least that's the way I saw it. But what they didn't realize is in their backyard was a bunch of false teachers anyway. Do you realize that false teaching is everywhere? You say, how do I know that? Line it up with Scripture. Do you know how that people are trained? If you are a bank and you work in a bank, do you know how you can tell the difference between a phony dollar bill and a real dollar bill? You know the real dollar bill so well that when they pass the phony, you'll know it right away. You don't have to know the cults. You don't have to know. You know, I thank God for Walter Martin and Institute of Creation Research. No, what is that? Is an Institute of Christian Research, whatever, that one where there's groups out here that, you know, they kind of analyze the cults and they like to fight the cults and all that and bring them in and all that. I mean, that's fine if that's what people want to do, but, you know, I don't need to be concerned as much about that. What I need to be concerned about is the truth. You know, I don't need to be so much wrapped up with what so-and-so's teaching over here and what so-and-so's. And some people think that's how you have to win people to Jesus. You got to know what this person teaches, what they believe, what this person. No. Just give them the truth and let God take care of the rest. Amen? And so they accepted false teaching. Because here's what takes place. When you reject the truth, you become subject to false teaching. That's just the way it works. And so Jesus was saying that the first error that you have is you're deceiving yourself into believing that you're working your way, you're doing what you need to do, you're becoming religious about what you believe so that you can measure up to Christ. The second error is the fact that we are letting, if you would, we are allowing ourselves to be, let things creep into our life. There's evidence of self-effort, acceptance of people, and all of those things. Well, I got to measure up. I got to do all these things. And Jesus said, "No, not to be." But then there's one more I want you to notice: is the emptiness of self-effort. The emptiness of self-effort. Here's what psychology says. Psychology says we need more self-esteem. You know what my problem with that is? Self. Here's what we need. We need not more self-esteem, as we're told, but we need really more Savior esteem in our life. We don't need more of self. That's our problem to begin with, isn't it? We need more of the Savior. You know what really builds us up is not building ourselves up, because to build ourselves up means whatever in our life that is our fleshly passion, we just feed ourself. But when we build up Christ, Christ builds us up. Interesting how that when David was discouraged, the Bible said he encouraged himself by going out and marrying another woman. Is that what it says? I don't think so. David already had plenty of wives. When David got discouraged, and you read 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to build ourselves up in Christ. We all have our times. We all have our discouraging times. We all have our times when we're unhappy with what's going on around us, or perhaps maybe things are not like we wish they were. But what God wants us to realize is that there's an emptiness when we put all of that on ourselves. So what happens is, verse 46, it brings spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. I like what Tom Constable says. He's a British commentator. He said these words: rejection of what is true always makes one susceptible to counterfeits. I'll say that one more time. Rejection of what is true always makes one susceptible to counterfeits. So if you reject the truth, then what's going to happen is that it's easier to believe a lie. So when Eve was in the Garden of Eden and she heard that the serpent came to her, as she sort of blinded her thinking to truth, she accepted what he said to her. So we say, well, we don't want to believe in Christ. Well, then we'll believe in some other religion. It makes us susceptible to that. That was the problem. And the disciples here were being taught that you know, you're going to have spiritual blindness when you reject Christ and reject the truth. And in fact, I'm going to tell you this. That's why a lot of people are so wrapped up in religion. They think they're doing good to get there, and they're climbing that rank to get up there because it makes them good. It brings glory to them. And the Bible said that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. And look, I want to tell you this. It's not by works of righteousness. You know, how many times have I done this, and you have too? I know you have, because I've been around us long enough to know how we think. How many times we come to this and we'll say this. Maybe we have a sin, or maybe we have a problem, or maybe we have a habit, and we come in a revival meeting, we'll say, I will not, God, I will not. I'll give it all. I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't do it. And the next day we get up and do it. Am I preaching to you, huh? You guys with me? Because that's what we do. Self-effort.
We think that's going to do it. And then, you know, we feel really empty, don't we? Because we failed. I'm not going back to church. Someone said, church is filled full of hypocrites. They're right. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know why? Because we're trying to live. If we live it in ourselves, we're going to fail every time. And we still fail. But that is, what about the world? Here's the truth. And I'm not, you know, I love you. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm telling you this. We have a relationship with Christ and we serve by grace. And so when I come to this altar and I say, dear God, I'm so sorry. And Lord, I need your power to be able to overcome this. And Lord, please help me. I'm so sorry that I've done that and whatever it is. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me by your grace and cover me by the blood of Christ. And Lord, I'm asking you to empower me that tomorrow morning when I get up and I go to work and I go through my daily activity and I go through the week, Lord, just give me one day that I can have some victory by your power and by your grace. And the next day I do the same thing. And the next day I do. Because what happens is I need God's power to overcome those things. It's never self-effort. Because self-effort will always leave you empty. I need what's even worse is when we become wrapped up in self, we can't even see what the scriptures are saying. So what happens is we read the Bible, and we don't really read the Bible for what it says. We read the Bible through the filter of what someone told us it said. So we have this sort of like, we have this body of truth, this doctrine that we've been taught, and here's what we do is we take this body of doctrine or truth, and we hold it up here, and we read the Bible. We have to read through this to get to that. And God says, look, why don't you stop listening to what man says, and let me speak to your heart. Let me open the Bible up to you. And that's what the problem with the Pharisees. They had too much religion, so they were spiritually blind. They were all wrapped up in their standards, their externals, their little law that they're keeping, and they measured everybody that he comes in. Boy, he didn't meet that law. You know he's not right. So it brings spiritual blindness. What's even worse, verse 47, it brings spiritual rejection. If we refuse to believe Moses, he says, you're certainly not going to believe me because Moses wrote of me. They say, where did he write? You remember the first five books in the Bible written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God? Moses spoke of the manna in the wilderness. Who was that manna? Jesus. Spoke of the rock. Who was the rock? Jesus. Spoke of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Who was that? That was Jesus. It spoke of the mighty prophet, Deuteronomy. Who was that? Jesus. I mean, all throughout Moses' writings, and we see it taught clearly in Scripture, it's all about Jesus. Let me remind you tonight, this Bible that you and I hold in our hand, it's not about words and letters on a page. It's about Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. Yeah, tonight, I have to agree with Dr. Barber. Way too much self-effort in the Christian life. Too much humanity. I like what John the Baptist said. I must decrease, he must increase. He must be most important in my life. I have to lift up him and put me down. Many of us are living under the delusion of believing that you got to do something to be spiritual. I've seen a lot of people that do things, and they're the most unspiritual people I've ever met. You see, because it's not about what we do, it's what's already been done for us. Christ's likeness is not about following rules. It's so funny. Sometimes people that become members of Calvary Baptist Church, they'll say, where's the rule book? We don't have one. Especially new Christians. Preacher, what's the rule book for our church? We don't have one. Well, I don't get it. Every church I've ever been a part of, we have rules. We don't have any rules. We don't go by rules here. We have one book, and it's the Bible. And when you get to know the Lord of the Bible, the rules go away because we realize it's the grace of God that works in our life. Amen? Are you guys following me tonight? Oh, I want to help you so much. I just want to help you to see who He is. Because by doing that, we understand. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not excusing unholiness. I'm not saying that we're to be unholy as believers. That doesn't mean that, you know, we just kind of lift and say anything goes, because I'm not saying that either. I do believe that Christians, that they walk with God and they do live holy lives. Amen? So don't get me wrong. But I am saying this, let's measure ourselves based on God's word and live and serve God by His grace. It's not self-effort. It's the Savior-driven person that all of us can be as we yield to Him. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that You'll help us, because, Lord, as we learn from these Pharisees and scribes how they rejected the truth. And, Lord, sometimes we have the teaching, and people who are trying to, maybe well-intentioned in helping us, say things like, well, you know, you got to be a good Christian, you got to live, you got to do these things, you got to do this, and you got to do that in order to be spiritual. And Father, we realize that it's not what we do, it's who we are, it's our relationship with You. Father, I pray You'd help us tonight to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, I don't even know if I'm conveying it as You've taught me to the people. So, Holy Spirit of God, I'm relying on You, please, to go and minister to every person's heart tonight to understand. And Lord, no, I'm not saying that means that grace is an opportunity for us to sin and do whatever we want. That would be wrong too. But I am saying, Lord, that as we live and serve by Your grace and surrender to You, that, Lord, we get out of the way and You live through us. And Lord, I pray tonight You'd give us the assurance of our relationship with You and walk with You every day. Lord, may we be the best Christian we possibly can as we yield ourselves to You. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.